Thank you, Mr. Pattinger, and a good afternoon to you all. Feast of Trumpets was celebrated 2 days ago, and as we know, that feast pictures the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. 14 days after the Feast of Trumpets, on the 15th day of the month, in case you are really into counting numbers, is the Feast of Tabernacles, and that pictures the millennial reign of Jesus Christ beginning. But before that prophesied millennial reign of Jesus Christ can begin, there's another festival that has to occur and be fulfilled. One that occurs 9 short days after trumpets on the 10th day of the month. That is the festival we can refer to as the Day of Atonement. It pictures the binding and the removing of Satan for 1,000 years. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation 12. Mr. Pavlik covered this, but I'm going to focus on a different aspect of it. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, and then verse 12. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was there a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now down to verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Satan knows his time is short. In verse 12, that phrase, having great wrath, there are some other translations that put a little extra meat on those bones. For example, the New International Version renders that phrase, filled with fury. The Weymouth New Testament says, full of fierce anger. Yes, he will be very angry, and he knows his time is short. Now, the Bible doesn't specify precisely when this war in heaven occurs or occurred, but with our world moving closer and closer to the events that line up consistent with prophesied end time events, we might expect that Satan surely does sense how short his time is. His anger, his fury, his fierce anger is directed in many directions. He's angry at God. He wants to fight God. But as we saw, he's not powerful enough for God, to take over God. In verse 8, which we just read, but they did not prevail. Now, the New King James has a marginal reference that says they were not strong enough. So, yeah, Satan would like to take on God, but he's not strong enough. But he has other tactics. If he can't take on God directly, he will take on God indirectly. If he can thwart God's plan, even if he can't attack God himself, in his way of thinking, that would be successful. Satan would very much like to thwart God's plan and prevent God from producing more members of the Elohim family. And his method and his primary target directed at the people that he's trying to reach, he's targeting those with whom God is working directly. You are in his crosshairs, all of us, because we are the closest people on the planet to becoming what God wants to do. So if Satan can derail us and make us unsuitable to be in God's family, then he's making progress. And he certainly wants to do that. God is trying to groom human beings to become just like he is, to have his mind, his character, his thought pattern, his actions. And Satan would like to derail that process. His goal is to keep humans rebellious against God. Read in verse 13 through 17. Still in Revelation 12. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. It seems to be a reference possibly to the nation of Judah, but it also relates to the church that Christ created. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent, who we remember, is very, very angry, spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. So once again, we are in his crosshairs. Satan's goal is to keep humans thinking just like he does, so rebellious against God that they're unsuitable to be changed into spirit beings in the God family. Mr. Pavlik read Ephesians 2:2. We won't turn there. But Satan is described as the prince of the power of the air. Mr. Armstrong explained how we really couldn't understand that concept until the days of radio, with radio waves that spread out, go long distance. And if you have the right receiver tuned into the right frequency, you pick up what is being broadcast. Well, guess what? Humanity is the receiver, and we are naturally tuned to picking up Satan's wavelength and frequency. We tend to think like Satan does. In order for God to move forward with his plan of producing children who are just like him, Satan must be removed. And that is pictured in the Feast of the Coming Day of Atonement. If you're into titles, here's your title. If you're not into titles, you can put your fingers in your ears for 2 seconds and then rejoin with the rest of us. Today's title is Satan Must Be Removed. Many of the attitudes that Satan broadcasts to pervert human thinking and character are summarized in familiar scriptures. If we spend time in our Bible, most of them should be familiar to us. But if you'll turn with me, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. And if you happen to have one of those handy little ribbons in your Bible, like I do, thankfully, you might want to put your ribbon here, because we're going to be in this particular section of verses, leaving it and coming back again. And again, and again. Proverbs 6 and verses 16 through 19. These three things the Eternal hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. God hates this in humans. He cannot allow humans that have this mindset and these characteristics to be born into his family, to have the power of God to live forever. In order to eradicate these character flaws in humans, Satan must be removed. Let's look at each of these characteristics and flesh them out just a little bit. There are seven of them, as the scripture said. Let's start in verse 17. Right at the top, a proud look. A proud look, number one. Pride and vanity. Satan epitomizes pride and vanity. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 28. We'll read verses 11 through 17. Ezekiel 28, 11 through 17. Moreover, the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, Son of man, take a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God. And we know we're not talking about a person here. This is talking in spiritual terms, because no human fits the description that follows. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz and diamond, beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. And I just got to say, see, God does love bagpipes. For those of you who are not into bagpipes, God loves bagpipes. Says so right here, I think. Verse 14, you who are the anointed cherub who covers, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Now, verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Satan developed pride. It was an important part of his corrupted thinking. When he was created perfect, he allowed pride to corrupt his mind. Satan broadcasts pride and vanity. Since mankind tends to tune into Satan's wavelength and frequency, mankind tends toward pride as well. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 14. Moses is speaking to Israel as Israel is preparing to go into the promised land. These are people that God selected to be called his people, his chosen ones at that time. Beware that you do not forget the Eternal your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, and your heart is lifted up. New King James marginal reference says, becomes proud. Becomes proud. And you forget the Eternal your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And now verse 17. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Pride was a problem for Israel. Israel reflected satanic thought and satanic broadcast. The pride and vanity of Satan is so easy for mankind to pick up. So in order to rid mankind of pride and vanity, Satan must be removed. Let's go back. Proverbs chapter 6. Hopefully your little ribbon or whatever else you may have had to take you back there quickly. We'll look at the second characteristic that is a characteristic of Satan, but God hates in humans. Verse 17, the second part of that verse, God hates a lying tongue. A lying tongue. Does a lying tongue describe satanic thought? Does it describe satanic character? You bet it does. Turn with me to John chapter 8, verse 44. John 8, 44. where Jesus is speaking at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. He's telling the assembled religious people of Judah, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now let's contrast this satanic characteristic with God. Titus 1, verses 1 and 2. Titus 1, verses 1 and 2. Where Paul writes, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. This is the polar opposite of Satan. Satan, a liar and the father of lies, but God cannot lie. And in John 17, verse 17, John 17, verse 17, Jesus' prayer at his Last Supper, he tells his disciples, or shall we say, he is speaking to his Father about his disciples, and he says, sanctify them by your truth, as he prays to the Father. Your word is truth. The polar opposite of Satan. Mankind, who is tuned into Satan's frequency, tends toward lying. That's not a surprise to anyone here. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. We'll read verses 5 and 8. Jeremiah 9, 5 and 8. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. And now verse 8. Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. In other words, he's getting ready to do him in. The mouth speaks lies. Mankind has a tendency to lie. To rid mankind of this tendency to lie, Satan must be removed. Back to Proverbs chapter 6. We'll look at our third characteristic of Satan. Also found in verse 13. Hands that shed innocent blood. The shedding of innocent blood. Now we just finished reading John 8 verse 44. For the sake of time, we won't go back there, because I'm going to hope that it's sufficiently fresh in your minds that you will remember what we read, where Jesus said Satan is a murderer from the beginning. That is Satan's characteristic. He is a murderer. Let's see how Satan was a murderer from the beginning. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, for a bit of context. Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, where we find out what God told Adam. And the eternal God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Or as the margin says, which is a more literal translation of the Hebrew, dying, you shall die. The process of death will begin. It will be inevitable. It will end in death. That's what God says. What does Satan say? Chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the eternal God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "Don't be silly. You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Satan lied to our first human parents. Why? He wanted them to die. God says, "Eat of the fruit, you die." Satan says, "No, no, the fruit is good. You eat of the fruit." And in the back of his mind, he's thinking, "Eat, eat, die, die." Thwart God's plan. Right from the beginning, Satan was a murderer from the beginning. And Jesus Christ, who is the eternal one of the Old Testament, knew from the beginning that Satan was a murderer. Mankind picks up on Satan's frequencies. Man tends toward murder. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 29. Matthew 23, verse 29. Jesus is once again in the temple, very near to his death. And he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous." You see, you do things to make it look like you're righteous and you're honoring the righteous. And you say, "If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have partaken with them of the blood in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I will send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, these things will come upon this generation." Even the so-called religious of mankind tend toward murder. To rid mankind of this tendency to murder, Satan must be removed. Back to Proverbs chapter 6, verse 18, where we'll pick up our fourth characteristic that's broadcast by Satan. A heart that devises wicked plans. A heart that devises wicked plans. This certainly is also descriptive of Satan. Turn to Isaiah chapter 14. We'll read verses 12 through 14. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. "How you were fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you were cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart..." Notice the thought process, the scheming that's going on here. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Satan is thinking, I don't need God telling me what to do. I can do it better myself. I can take over God's position. I can run things myself and do better than God. You want to talk about wicked schemes, wicked plans? He was a created being. He did not want to stay in his place. He had a very wicked scheme to try to displace God. Now, man, who tunes into Satan's frequencies, also tends toward wicked schemes and plans. Isaiah, we're still in Isaiah. We're going to go to chapter 32 and read verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 32, verses 6 and 7. For the foolish person will speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error against the Eternal. And he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Also the schemes of the schemer are evil. He devises wicked plans to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy seeks justice. This is mankind. Mankind reflects the frequencies, the attitudes broadcast by Satan. To rid mankind of people who tend to devise wicked schemes, Satan must be removed. Back to Proverbs chapter 6. Our fifth satanic attitude, characteristic, and mindset, also found in verse 18. Feet that are swift in running to evil. Satan is swift to do evil. Let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. 1 John 3, 7 and 8. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And the he is in capital letters to indicate that it's referring to either Christ or the Father. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Satan didn't waste any time in trying to do evil from the beginning. Certainly the beginning of mankind, but as we also know from the Old Testament, well before the beginning of mankind, Satan rebelled long, long, long ago. He was swift to run to evil. Mankind, who picks up on Satan's wavelengths and attitudes, also tends to be swift to do evil. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 59. We'll read verses 3 through 8. Isaiah 59, 3 through 8. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies. And from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. That's a bad thing. You don't want to put chickens on viper's eggs. Some of our chicken friends will certainly realize that metaphor of this verse. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil. Run, not walk. Run. They're swift. And they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Mankind seems to just can't wait to do evil. Swift to do evil. We reflect Satan's attitude. To rid mankind of those who are swift to do evil, Satan must be removed. Back to Proverbs chapter 6. For our sixth satanic attitude that God hates. Number 6 is found in verse 19. A false witness who speaks lies. A false witness who speaks lies. That describes Satan. False witness is, we know what a liar is. You're just not telling the truth, right? That's pretty clear. A false witness is one who makes an accusation that's untrue, accuses somebody else of something that's not true. The interesting thing is, Satan accuses man to God and God to man. He is an accuser. Let's go to Job chapter 1, where we see Satan accusing man to God. Job chapter 1, verses 6 and 11. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Eternal, and Satan also came among them. Now clearly the sons of God are not referring to people here. These are spirit beings of some category of the angelic realm. Satan also came among them. And the Eternal said to Satan, "From whence do you come? Or from where do you come?" So Satan answered the Eternal and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it." Then the Eternal said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil?" You want to talk about a pat on the back from the Creator. This is high praise from God about a man, Job. But Satan answered the Eternal and says, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." It's bringing an accusation against Job. Accusation of man to God. For the sake of time, we won't read the second time where Satan does this about Job in Job chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. But he once again accuses Job, as we know. Tells God, "No, you don't really know this guy, Job. Let me tell you what he's really like." It's a false accusation. Job wasn't perfect, but the accusation was false. Satan was a false witness, taking an accusation against man to God. But Satan also accuses God to man. Let's go back. We were in Genesis chapter 3, but let's look at it again. And we'll pick up some additional points from it. Genesis 3, 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the eternal God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" We've read this once, so I'm going kind of fast. You can keep up with me. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." In essence, here is what Satan is saying about God to man. God lied to you. God's untrustworthy. You can't believe what he says. He wants to deceive you. He wants to keep you from having good things. He doesn't want you to be like him. When the truth of the matter really was, God does want humans to be just like him. So just like him, he can turn them into members of his family for all eternity and trust that they will not rebel the way Satan did. But Satan makes the accusation, God doesn't want you to be like him. He wants to tell you what to do, and he doesn't want you to think for yourself. Satan brings a false accusation about God to mankind. And no wonder the world has such a warped view of who God is and what his character and nature are. Because man picks up on Satan's influence. We tune into his frequencies. And doing so, man tends toward false witness. An example of mankind engaging in false witness, there could be plenty of them. Matthew chapter 25. Our Savior had to face false witnesses. Matthew 25, verses 57 through 61. That's 26. Jesus has been arrested, to place this into context, and he's before the Sanhedrin. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death. Look at this. There were not only false witnesses, they were looking for false witnesses. But they found none. Oh, too bad. No false witnesses can be found. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. It's because everybody was contradicting themselves. Remember, it takes two witnesses to have testimony that's believed. The false witnesses were just, they were contradicting each other, stepping all over each other. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." So they finally found false witnesses against our Messiah. Since mankind has this tendency to pick up on the satanic broadcast attitude of false accusations and false witnesses, to rid mankind of false witnesses, Satan must be removed. Back to Proverbs chapter 6. For our seventh characteristic that is broadcast by Satan and that God hates in humans. Verse 19, the last part. One who sows discord among brethren. One who sows discord among brethren. That is a characteristic of Satan. And I have to confess, I couldn't really find one that directly linked Satan to this characteristic. But I'm going to turn to one that involves people. And I think, with your imagination, you could see Satan in the background. Let's go Genesis chapter 37. We'll read verses 2 and 4. Genesis 37, 2 and 4. Remember, the characteristic is one who sows discord among brethren. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flocks with his brothers, and the lad with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now verse 8. This is after Joseph relates one of his dreams. And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you have indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Same chapter, verses 17 through 20. Joseph has been sent out to look for his brothers. And he's asking where they might be. And the man said, "They have departed from here. I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come now, therefore let us kill him and cast him into some pit. And we'll say to our father, 'Some wild beast must have devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams.'" Now, we don't see Satan directly here. But can't you just picture in the background, "Father likes him more than you. You should hate him. Psst, did you hear that dream he just said? You should fix his wagon. Psst, here he comes. Now's the time. Let's kill him." Satan is not here directly, but you can almost see him behind the curtain. You can picture him. This is the satanic attitude of sowing discord among brethren. Mankind has this tendency to sow discord as well. We pick up on the satanic attitude. Proverbs chapter 6. Since we hopefully have this place marked, you should be able to get to it rather quickly again. Proverbs 6 and verse 14. "Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord." This is referring to the wicked man. This is mankind in his nature reflecting Satan's frequencies. He sows discord. Proverbs 16 and verse 28. This will be our final scripture. Proverbs 16 and verse 28. "A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends." So yeah, mankind, reflecting the satanic attitude, has a tendency to sow strife and discord. To rid mankind of this tendency to sow strife and discord, Satan must be removed. So here we are, 2 days after the Feast of Trumpets, picturing the return of Jesus Christ. We're getting ready for the Feast of Tabernacles, picturing the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But before that millennial reign can begin, another event pictured by the Day of Atonement must occur, and Satan knows his time is short. It's a short time between trumpets and atonement. And the tensions and conflicts of this world seem to reflect how mankind is so tuned in to Satan's broadcasts and frequencies of the seven attitudes that we just covered in chapter 6 of Proverbs. God hates these satanic attitudes and actions in humans, and he cannot allow humans who have these mindsets and characteristics to enter into his family. in order to eradicate these character flaws in humans and to move forward with God's plan of creating family members just like him who will live forever. The plan of creating children, Satan must be removed. I hope this message will help you in your preparation for a meaningful Day of Atonement. And if you don't remember anything else from this message, remember this: Satan must be removed.